The next discourse is by Brother W. A. Baker of Portland, Oregon, given at the Phoenix, Arizona Convention on January 1st, 1961.
Now we'll be led in prayer by Brother Irving Falk.
Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we lift our hearts to Thee again. We thank Thee for this privilege of gathering together with those of like precious faith and convention. We thank Thee for the privilege of having our minds centered on things above. We pray that Thou would help us that these things may sink deeply into our hearts, that we may put them into practice and they may become a part of us, so that we may be filled with a greater measure of Thy Spirit and be fitted and prepared for a place in Thy glorious kingdom. We pray, dear Father, that Thou would help us more and more to observe Thine ways, and that we may continue to walk in the paths of truth and righteousness. And now at this time, at the beginning of another service, we pray especially that Thou would bless our dear Brother Baker, that his lips may be anointed and he may be used of Thee to minister unto us those things that are meet in due season for us. And we pray that we may keep our minds from extraneous things, that we may feed upon Thy Word, that it may find lodgment in our hearts, and that we may find a kindred spirit to Thy Word of truth. We pray, dear Father, that Thou wilt suit a blessing at this time to each one according to our individual experience and our own needs. And what we pray for ourselves, we are mindful of all of Thy children everywhere, and for all who are seeking Thee and seeking in the ways of truth and righteousness. And now we commit this service into Thy love and to Thy care, and pray Thy blessing upon us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Now we have a very large topic, but a very brief title, Faith. Brother Baker. We're so glad to have him with us again. Brother Baker. Very happy to be here on this occasion. You notice that I used the personal pronoun I in the first person. I am reminded that a year ago I stood on the same platform and used a different pronoun, a plural pronoun in the first person. Looking back 59 years, it had been a wonderful pilgrimage. We had been privileged to walk together. Together, we accomplished the longest part of the journey. Just a short period has been left to walk alone. At least I felt for a few days that this would be true. But when the several hundred letters of comfort and condolence began to come in through the mail, I realized that it was not to be alone. That together we constitute a wonderful fellowship, members in that great mystic body, the body of Christ, and members in particular, one of the others. I recall today that in times gone by, as we sat together in the audience, when time came for me to take my place on the platform, my helpmate would lean over and whisper, "Flow gently, sweet Ashton." And I'll try to remember that this morning. The subject of faith is the most important subject before the people of the Lord from the days of righteous Abel down unto this present hour. We hear a great deal about faith from the pulpit, through the press, and over the air. I've listened to some of these commentators as they performed what they call a public service, calling upon their radio audience to have and to exercise faith. And as I've listened to them, I've been puzzled, endeavoring to ascertain what they had in mind when they spoke of faith. Faith in what? And reducing it to its common denominator, it would appear that by the use of this term faith, they were gazing through vacuum, seeking to get a vision of nothing. Faith in faith was their theme. But this is not the theme of the Word of God. I remind you of the words of Peter in his first epistle, the first chapter in the seventh verse. And we quote from the dialogue. "So that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perished, might be found unto praise and glory and honor." In the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, we are living in a faith dispensation. Hence, faith is the most important, for it is the foundation of all things that we hope for, and it is the proof and the evidence of things we do not see. Faith is the quality upon our Christian hopes are builded. Peter says, as you notice, that our faith is on trial. I remember some years ago of having an equation an algebraic equation call to my attention. It's a familiar one today. It was formulated by perhaps the greatest mathematician that my generation produced. It is a simple thing, consisting of three letters of the alphabet. E equals MC squared. I admit I do not understand it, but there are men who do. And this equation proved to have been the key to unlock the Pandora box of all the evils and the dangers that today threaten the annihilation of the human race. But I think of another equation, algebraic equation, a very simple one, too. And it contains just three letters, L equals H F squared. This isn't original with me. Indeed, it was formulated by the Apostle Paul and stated in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So love, we would understand, reducing it to algebraic form, equals hope times the square of faith. And we'll see how this, as we proceed, is manifested through the statements of the Word of God. There is no other grace so thoroughly treated in the Word of God as that of faith. But we ask ourselves, what is faith? What does faith mean to you when you use the term? You know, we use words often, casually, carelessly, indifferently. Words are powerful. And as used in divine revelation, we are told that they are spirit and that they are life. What do we Bible students mean when we speak of faith? You know, the Bible presents this word in a three-dimensional aspect. We would expect that. This is a three-dimensional world. We are three-dimensional persons. We have a three-dimensional mind. And we think. And we act. And we move along the planes of those dimensions. First, the Bible presents faith as that which we believe, the things that we believe. Secondly, that quality of mind by which we are able to believe. Third, the faithfulness or that quality of character which these two produce in a consecrated heart or life. But right here we pause to ask ourselves, what is character as set forth in the Bible?
And we think that it answers thus. It is the mental, the moral, the intellectual, the artistic, the ethical qualities of a cultivated disposition, of an acquired disposition, in which love finally becomes the crowning element. Now we wish to consider it faith in this first and primary sense as that which we believe. What do you believe? As Bible students, what do I believe? I think that my faith, the things which I believe, are plainly set forth in Tabernacle Shadows and in the 6 volumes of the Scripture Study. Jesus, remember, prayed, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, if you were to ask a Presbyterian as to what was his faith, what he believed, he would answer, my faith is set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And that would be a correct answer. If you were to ask a Lutheran as to what was his faith, he would answer that his faith is to be found in the Book of Concord of that denomination. And that would be correct. If you were to ask an Episcopalian as to what was his faith, he would answer that his faith would be found in the 39 Articles and the Book of Common Prayer. And that would be correct. If you were to ask a Catholic as to what was his faith, he would answer that it would be found in the decrees and the canons of the Council of Trent. And that would be correct. Thus, the faith is set forth and stated. But, says one, this looks like a creed. And it does. You know, I meet good brethren who tell me that they haven't any creed. They do not believe in creed. And I look at them and I wonder what they mean, that they have no creed. You know, this word creed is from the Latin verb credo. I believe. And when anyone states that they have no creed, they're simply confessing that they have no belief, that they don't believe anything. There are many different kinds of creeds. Practically every human being is directed or governed or controlled by his creed. Sometimes they call it a code of ethics. Businessmen like to represent the matter in that phrase. Yes, it's a peculiar person. I wonder how some people can be so dumb as to think they do not have a creed. And I've just stated the source of my creed as a Bible student. Of course, since the publication of those books we mentioned, nearly 70 years have passed, or more. Much light has been shone upon the pathway of the just in that time. But it hasn't satisfied the doctrines and the teachings the increased light have just brought them forth in clearer perspective so that we can see more clearly and understand more fully the teachings of the Word of our God. Faith is what we believe. And let us note a few scriptures in proof of this. For instance, in the book of Jude, we read that ye should contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Something was delivered unto that early church. You remember the writer of Hebrews speaks of that. God, who at divers times and sundry places spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And in the second chapter, he tells us that the things which God spake through his Son have been confirmed unto us by them that heard him. It was the teachings of Jesus and the apostles that constituted the faith to which Jude refers and for which he admonishes the church of his day and since. They should contend earnestly, not contentiously, but earnestly. And there are many other scriptures bearing upon this. In Acts 14:22, we are given an illustration of this. We are told how that the believers, as they came into fellowship with the apostles, that they exhorted them, the apostles exhorted these believers to continue in the doctrines of the apostles. Faith, then, are the doctrines, the teachings of the Word of God that we have embraced and accepted. Again, 1 Corinthians 16:13, stand fast in the faith. Quick ye like men, be strong. The apostle is referring to the teachings, the doctrines that he had set forth, and the other apostles. Again, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine your own selves, whether or not you be in the faith. Know ye not that you are reprobate, except the Spirit, the teachings of Christ be in you? This is important. It is basic. It is the foundation upon which our hope, the only foundation upon which our hope are builded. Titus 1:13, be sound in the faith. Paul warns us that the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine, but would heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they would be turned away from the truth. Now we want to notice the second dimension of faith, the quality by which we believe. You remember the apostle tells us that all men have not faith. Some way, down through 6,000 years of the reign of sin and death, this quality of faith that enables one to believe has been erased from the human mind. We do not blame them because they do not believe. It is the result and the effects of the fall. Faith, in its second dimension, has two parts. I want to quote the words of a teacher many years among us, in whose teachings I have utmost confidence. Faith is a mental appreciation of and a heart's reliance upon God and Christ. Hebrews 11:1 again. The quote from the improved version here. Faith is the confidence in things hoped for, the proof of things we do not see. All this means simply this: we must have faith in God as a person, in his being, in his character, in his words, and in his works. The Bible teaches us that God is a person, not a principle. That he has all the qualities of personality, and it so describes him. But it assures us that while a person, as such, he is eternal, self-existent and uncreated. Speaks of his hands, of his fingers, of his arms, of his feet, of his mouth, of his eyes, and of his ears. We do not know just exactly what we are to understand from this. We do know that these all represent qualities of personality that inhere in him as the eternal and the uncreated one. The two parts of this second dimension is belief and trust. You do not have faith unless you believe in something. You do not have Bible faith unless you have trust in the thing which you profess to believe. And yet these two parts have their several aspects. For instance, mental appreciation is made up, first, of knowledge, second, understanding, and third, assent to the things that we know and understand. Heart reliance is made up first of appreciation, secondly of acceptance, and third, responsiveness. And by responsiveness, I mean action. And without these qualities of heart and mind, one does not possess what the Bible refers to as faith. Knowledge, understanding of information contained in and revealed by the Word of God, the Bible. So we read, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus addressed these words to his disciples and to none others. Make one free from the ignorance and the superstitions that prevailed in his day and has been a withering blight upon the minds and lives of fallen mankind. Again, the apostle says, "We know on whom we have believed and are persuaded." You see, this is a very practical matter. It enters into and affects our daily life. Again, Romans 10:14, "How can they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How can they hear unless one preach unto them? How can one preach unless he be sent?" You see the sequence in this matter. Then in the 17th verse, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the source of our instruction. All that the Scripture studies are, all the tabernacle shadows is an index hand with a finger pointing to the Word of God. And you remember how that symbol appeared in the former days upon every edition of the sixth volume of the Scripture study. The word hearing in this text means understanding. But here again we find that many know about certain things, even scriptural things. They may even understand what they mean and do not believe. Illustration. Justification. Sanctification. Into several aspects. As used in the Bible. Hence another step is necessary to complete mental assent to what one has learned of the truth and its instruction. If we have been convinced, we have now the first part of faith, belief, mental appreciation. Now let's notice the second part. Mental appreciation in its three parts. Still not enough. There must be more than belief. James 2:19. Devils also believe and tremble. What an indictment to those who trust only in what they believe. The reason that these demons fall short in this is that they have not completed, they have not reliance upon the Word of God. Appreciation, acceptance, responsiveness. One must accept the truth intelligently, accept the promise of God as being especially one's own. The promises are not ours unless we claim them, make them our own. So we've got to be sufficiently appreciative to respond to acceptance of the promises of God. Romans 5:1-2. And I want to read this rather than quote it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first step of faith. By whom also, we're taking the second step. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Literally in the Greek, we triumph in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given us. This is another instance in which the apostle calls our attention that now abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of which, as he declares even here, is love. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, we have a similar statement where the apostle declares of Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. part reliance, this second phase, second dimension of this phase of love, is described in Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them, were persuaded, embraced, confessed. That's emphasis to the things in which they believed and in which they trusted. The third aspect of this phase is responsiveness. We have to act on the things of which we are fully assured and have appropriated by faith. We through faith have responded to what we call present truth, have given up the sinful past, and have resolved to practice righteousness, trusting in the precious blood of Jesus for the remission of sin. And notice how the apostle again expresses it in 1 Peter. To faith, he tells us, we are to add virtue, fortitude, knowledge, temperance or self-control, patience, piety, duty love toward God, and brotherly love, and crowning it all, love. These things are added to faith. It's the foundation upon which we build as new creatures. Notice the examples given us in the 11th of Hebrews. By faith, Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice. He responded and acted upon the things which he believed and in which he trusted, the Word of God. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah built an ark when there was no evidences or signs that there would ever be any need for an ark. It was his reaction to the instructions in the Word of God as revealed to him. By faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans. By faith, he offered up Isaac. By faith, Sarah conceived. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. These are examples of action prompted by faith. And without such action, their faith would have been dead, useless, accomplished nothing. By faith, Isaac blessed Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. By faith, Isaac blessed also his 12 sons, including Joseph. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents. By faith, after 40 years, he determines to act as an Israelite and no longer as an Egyptian. By faith, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness, east of Jordan. Then the Lord told him his work was finished. On Pisgah's height, Mount Nebo, the Lord gave him a view of the part of Canaan he would not be permitted to enter. And there he died on Pisgah's height. And you remember the words of the poet Byron. It was the greatest funeral that ever occurred on earth, where the angels of God that turned the sod and buried Moses there. What a pageantry that must have been. When the angels had charge of the interment of the body of Moses. No wonder the apostles said, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, firm unto the end." For in his Corinthian epistle, he says, "For we walk by faith." Action is involved. Now the third step, faithfulness. This means loyalty to God and to Jesus our head, to the plan of God and the doctrines which support it. And we are assured that in this respect we are encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, some of whom we've already referred to. Paul adds, Romans 3:3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid." Suppose some do not accept the truth. Does that make the truth of none effect? Not at all. You know, we go about legislating for God, telling him how he must conduct his own affairs. Who has been his counselor? Of whom has he sought advice? You know, advice is the cheapest thing in the world. And it's the thing most freely given. Seek free and no collection. Flow gently, sweetheart. Well, what is it that is being tried? Peter says, the trial of your faith is being tried or proven. Well, first, as to what is true. Second, that quality by which and through which we was enabled to appreciate and to accept the truth. Thirdly, whether or not we have the stamina, the fortitude to remain faithful unto death. Malachiah, the third chapter, has considerable to say about this, but we pass on to another important text, Luke 18:8. "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth?" When Jesus came in his second presence, which I believe, and I know others believe with me, was about October 1874. What was the faith situation doctrinally in Christendom? He found all truth badly mixed with error and human traditions and scattered among all the sects of Christendom, according to the prophet Daniel and important work. The first part of his work was to be accomplished, to thoroughly cleanse the sanctuary class from all the defiling doctrinal errors of the Dark Ages. True, chronologically, that was due to begin to be carried out by the wise virgins in 1846. But you remember, according to parables, what happened? They all went to sleep. And the work was not carried out until the second presence of our Lord. This the Lord did through the ministry of Brother Russell and his co-laborers. And let me read from the reprint, October 1st, 1907. When we say our chronology, you know, they found out in this algebraic equation that I mentioned first, that they had to get beyond the three dimensions. So they added a fourth dimension, time. Time is an important dimension in faith. You can't get along without it. When we say our chronology, we merely mean the one we use, the Bible chronology, which belongs to all God's people who approve it. If you don't approve it, it doesn't belong to you. And if you don't approve it, don't teach it. We should never teach anything that we don't believe. In fact, he says, it was used in practically the form we presented long before our day. I call your attention to page 84 in the old editions of Volume 3 to page 85 in the Dawn Edition, where Brother Russell mentions Professor J. A. Bengel of the University of Tübingen in Germany, and says that he was the first to write intelligently upon prophecy and chronology. It was Professor J. A. Bengel who first saw and set forth the chronological features in the Jubilee type of Leviticus 25 and 26. Just as various prophecies we use were used to a different purpose by Adventists, and just as various doctrines we hold, which seem so new and fresh and different, were held in some form long ago. For instance, election, free grace, restitution, justification, sanctification, glorification, resurrection. And let me interpolate right here in confirmation of this. In 1400 and the early 60s, there was a thesis published by Joanne Russell, a teaching monk of the University of Heidelberg. And the caption of it was, and the theme of it was, Future Probation Awaits the Non-Elect World. It's the one thesis that Martin Luther refused to publish. Though he published his thesis on justification and said, had he read Wessel, he could have been charged with plagiarism. Wessel's writings were circulated widely among the Roman universities of his day. We can't take time to tell you some interesting facts about the conduct of Roman universities. The work in which the Lord was pleased to use our humble talents had been less a work of origination than of reconstruction, adjustment, harmonization. Brother Russell disclaims any originating of the doctrines which he set forth, and that's true. You know, often we are so wise in our own Bible student conceits that we think all the wisdom of the gospel age is centered upon this generation in which we live. And that is not true. The Lord has had a faithful witness down through the centuries, though in some period, like Sardis, only a few names remain who have not defiled their garments. but their candle still burns. He admonished them to strengthen the things that remain. Some Bible students, I'm sorry to say, and I say it to our shame, no longer hold to what we have just read. All this is a part of the fiery trials that are now trying every man's work of what kind it is. Some suffer loss, but they themselves, we are told, will be saved, ultimately, though as with fire. There's been a great brainwashing going on among the professed people of God in the past 80 years. In fact, that's an old practice. Been practiced by different people and nations down through the centuries. It's nothing new. The greatest brainwashing this world has ever seen is just ahead. And the Lord takes absolute and full control of the affairs of this earth. Let's note, in closing, what correctioning has been going on in our minds, in the minds of believers. Our understanding of God, of creation, of the fall, of the permission of evil, the true nature of man. Nature is separate and distinct. The covenant, Jesus, his pre-human existence, his existence as a man, and his present existence as a divine being, the express image of the Heavenly Father's person. His carnation, his anointing, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, the first and second advent, their character and purpose, the Holy Spirit, the ransom, the sin offering, sanctification, glorification, Spirit begetting, Spirit quickening, the judgment day, the millennial age, the plan of the ages, the little flock, the great company, the ancient worthy, yea, the whole body of truth, welded together. From what source has it come? By whom were these doctrines clarified? Yes. What to believe? How to believe? Do we appreciate what we believe? Have we settled convictions? Are we active in the defense of the truth? You answer the question. May the Lord have his blessing.
I'm sure we appreciate Brother Baker's talk and how true it is that we need to search the Scriptures and prove all things. We have a telegram here from Christian Hannah to us. And while I'm opening the telegram, I received 5 letters from Europe this morning to send greetings to the convention. One from Brother and Sister Boullier and their family of Aix-en-Provence in France. Brother Kopinski, the Bowmans, and Brother Maylov from Switzerland, and Brother and Sister Borowick. And we won't have time to read all the scripture quotations that they gave us, but you all know the quotation in Numbers. And I will read the one from Brother Mercer at Liverpool, who gave us Psalm 29:11, which reads, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." And also Psalm 48:14, in which we read, "For this God is our God, forever and ever, he will be our guide unto death." I thought those were splendid scriptures. And then the telegram that we just received Warmest Christian love from the New Year's Convention at Chicago. Chicago Bible Students New Year's Convention. Have we sent a telegram to them yet? You know if the message has already been sent? I think a message was sent to Chicago, is it not? Thank you. So they're returning their greetings to us. And now we will close with number 196.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed and sacred be thy holy name. May the sentiment of the words of the song that we have just sung be indeed the spirit and the attitude of our consecrated hearts. Be thou ever with us. Guide always our steps in those paths that are pleasing to thee, and at last give us a place in thy kingdom where we can serve thee to thy eternal glory. And we would remember too at this time to ask thy blessing upon the temporal provisions that have been made so liberally for us. We're thankful to thee. We're thankful to our brethren who have provided for us the hospitality that we have so richly enjoyed. We thank thee for all this in the name of him who loved us and who bought us with his own precious blood, Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.
And now we'd like